This is March 11, 2005. We're studying in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, Art Eggers, teacher. Again, like the chapter before this, it continues from chapter 40 and 41. We had four chapters, and this shows Christ as a man, and a little different light, though, I think here, it would show him as a man would look upon a man. The first four verses of this chapter are messianic verses and have to do with Christ at his first coming on earth as a man. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown dictionary seem to have one of the best outlines of this chapter, and at least I kind of liked it. Number one is God's description of his character, and that's 42:1-4. The second division is God addresses him directly, and that's 5-7. And the third division addresses to the people to attend to the subject. That's verses 8 and 9. Notice call to all, and especially the exile. And then the fourth is the Jews to rejoice in the coming deliverance, verses 10-25. All right, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. Now this is quoted in Matthew 12:18. It says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. He is my servant and my elect, Christ is. When Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, I think Matthew 3:17, I believe, the Spirit came upon him like a dove, and this began his earthly ministry as a man. And God spoke to everyone, I guess everybody that was at the baptism, God spoke to them where everybody could hear. And in 3:17, Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then again on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:4-5, and then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God's Son became a man, of an obedient man, obedient even to the death of the cross. But while he was on the earth, he was obedient to the will of his Father. Every step he took, every way he went, was directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. From the time he was of his baptism and the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was directed completely by the power of the Holy Spirit. Over there, notice over there, and we was looking at this just the other day in Matthew, when at Jesus' baptism, Matthew 4:1, it says, then, right after his baptism, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he went right from his baptism to 40 days of temptation, and then he chose his disciples after that and began his ministry. But these things had to be. He had to be filled with the Spirit, and he had to be tempted of the devil before he could start his ministry. And you say, why is that? Because he was the last Adam on the earth. And God, the enemy tempted or tried the first Adam and won. So why shouldn't he try to do the same thing with the last Adam? And if he could have won, there's no more Adams. No one else to come and bear the sin of the human race. But he didn't win because Jesus said, it is written. So He was God's chosen. He was God's son. And God's soul delighted in him. He put his spirit upon him. And, this is the second time we have this in Isaiah, too. I want to mention that. In the first time we have it, had this thought, was in Isaiah 11:2, speaking of his incarnation. Here, speaking of his baptism, and in then chapter 61, we have the same thought, speaking of his earthly ministry. So we read, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, this would have taken place if Israel had received him as their king. Then he would have judged the Gentile nations, including Rome, and brought in the kingdom at that time. But being as he was rejected, he has judged the Gentiles during this age now, and he will judge the nations in the millennium. Also, we read this in Matthew 25 of the judgment of the nations, where the sheep nations will be put on the right side and the goat nations on the left side, and the ones that blessed Israel will be a blessed nation, and those that didn't will be a cursed nation, fulfilling the 25th chapter of, I think it's the 25th. No, it's earlier than that, isn't it? Anyway, it says the nations bless Abraham would be blessed nations. I can't quote that right off the top of my head. But, let's read down through verse 4. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. This phrase, he shall not cry, refers to his gentle character, his tenderness of him. The only time he lifted up his voice was when teaching, I guess, so they could hear. And when he was dying on a cross, he lifted up his voice and cried out. That's the 12th chapter of Matthew. But reading in the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 18 and 19, he says, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom I am well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." So this is a direct quotation of what we have here in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. "This meek and gentle one will not break that which is bruised, nor will he put out a dim burning flax." When things got too strong and too bright, he was able to put them out and break them, but not the tender ones, not the ones that just barely making it. Any judgment will be in truth, and he will not fail. He'll not fail the one who is dimly burning, we might say. Neither will he discourage the one who has just been bruised. Verses 5-7. "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, and he that breaketh unto the people upon it, he that giveth breath unto the people that are upon it, and the spirit of them that walketh therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Jehovah is this Almighty God, the creator and life-sustaining power with unlimited abilities, pouring out his spirit upon them," on Israel. Well, let's say it this way. "He'll pour out his spirit on them who will walk with him." Not all Israel was willing to walk with him. But notice he says, "I, the Lord." Now this phrase, I counted them, and they're used 55 times has a sovereign right to do anything he will. I, the Lord, as God, he has a right. He wills to call his son in righteousness. That was his will, so he did it. All the righteousness of God is seen in his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All of it. Notice the I will here, several. He says, I will hold thy hand. I will keep thee. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, the light of the Gentiles. And this fact is quoted in Luke 2:25 down to 32. But I'd like for us to look at verse 27 of Luke 2. And it says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. When God had promised Simeon that he wouldn't die until he saw the redemption of Israel. And this was a prophecy concerning this little baby that he'd be a light unto the Gentiles, we read here, and a glory of the people of Israel. And he was to open blind eyes, he was to bring prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. Now the answer to this is in Luke 4:18, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captive, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to open blind eyes, as the thought of spiritual eyes rather than physical. Although he did open many physical eyes, but the nation as a whole were blinded spiritually. They couldn't see who he was. They saw a person, they saw a man, but they didn't know who he was. They couldn't see. They were that blinded. And so they need their eyes open. And when they emerge from this darkness and brought out of this bondage of sin and the law, that's what Jesus came to do, and that's what they needed, is to be brought their eyes open and see that they couldn't keep the law. They were so blinded, they thought they was keeping the law and were blameless by the law. There's so many things that they should have seen, even among themselves. For instance, when the priest rent his garment, his clothes, we had a direct order in I think it's in Deuteronomy, that a priest could not rent his clothes at any time. But yet he did, didn't he? So they weren't as law-keeping as they thought they were, and they needed to be released from this bondage. In verse 8, he said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now this was their sin, was giving the images the glory that should have been given to Jehovah. And he lets them know who he is. I am Jehovah. I am the self-existing eternal one. This is my name, and I'll not share my name or glory with anyone or anything, especially a dumb idol, a dumb piece of wood that's been carved into a shape. He just isn't going to do that. And when people let their material things come between them and God, this irritates God, because they're getting more glory than God is. And he doesn't like that at all. All right, I'm going to read from verse 9 down to 16. I am the Lord, that is my name. Oh, I read 8. It's 8. Behold, the former things are come to pass, And new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise unto from the ends of the earth, ye that go down into the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, and let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the isles. The Lord shall go as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemy. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman, and will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all the herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by the way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness the light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. All of these are millennial blessings and millennial things, the changes that he's going to make during the millennium. Former, or we might say new things, we're talking about here. Things that have never been before are now come to pass. But before they happen, he says, I will tell you of them. I'm going to tell you. Now, the fact that he's able to tell things before they happen is proof that he is who or what he says he is. Only God is able to utter words and then bring those words to pass. The millennium will be a joyous time in singing a new song that God will give Israel, not necessarily new to the church, but new to Israel. A new song shall be sung when the Lord shall reign. They'll have a song to sing. They chant now, but they'll sing then. They have things they call songs, but this will be altogether new for them, for Israel. In Isaiah 26, verse 1, we read, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. His praises will be for all the earth. So here's a song, but it'll be a song of salvation. It'll be a song of redemption that they've never known. A song of grace, a song of love. In Psalms 33, the first four verses of Psalm 33, it says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the right. Praise the Lord with harps, sing unto him with the psaltery and instruments of 10 strings. And they'll sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully, it says there, with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. You see, they'll really have something to sing about, and they'll play their instruments and sing this new song that God will give them in their heart at that time. You know, I was thinking too about singing, and we have a songbook and a song leader and a piano player, and people sing. But do they just sing the words that's on the book, or do they sing words that's really from the heart? Do they really mean every word that they sing when they sing? Israel in the millennium, it'll mean something to them. It'll be a heart song rather than just words. Anybody can sing words, but to sing from the heart is what God really appreciates. In verses 11 and 12, we read that we have another people that live in the wilderness. That's Kedar. These are nomadic people. And in Genesis 25:13, we read that that there's a second son of Ishmael, these people of Kedar, a past enemy of Israel. They have been enemies. Well, even Ishmael was an enemy of Isaac, wasn't he? They live in the desert. As I said, there are nomadic people. The ones in cities and villages now will shout. Also, the ones who live on the rock. Now, the ones that live in the rock are Edomites. They dwell in the rock. They live in Mount Seir. And I believe that God will bless them for Abraham's sake, because they're both descendants of Abraham. And all these will give glory and praise all over the world. In verses 13 and 14 that I read, this takes us back to the end of the tribulation now. For 2,000 years, they have been a silent time. God hasn't dealt with Israel at all. But now, in verse 13, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. And he shall cry, yea, roar, and shall prevail against his enemy. He'll lift up his voice with authority as a mighty man. And he shall stir up zeal as a mighty man of war. And he shall cry like a roaring lion. He shall prevail against his enemies. And notice here the change of tense now. He says, I have now and I will. Or we have present tense and future tense. And there's 9 future pronouns used down 15 and 16, down through verse 16. I will make thee a new shore. Let's see. I will make waste mountains and hills, and will dry up all the herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. Now this will be in judgment, showing his authority. It is the nations, small. You see, the mountains speak of nations in prophetic language, and the hills speak of smaller nations, so large and small. The food supply and the water supply will be drying up. And these are necessary for life. And without these, people will die. But we read in verse 15 is a bringing down to where God can use them. And you know, it's a shame that God has to bring people down before he can lift them up. People get big in themselves and he has to knock them down. He has to strip them sometimes in order to help them. And then verse 16 then comes right back with the lifting up. And so he says, and I will bring the blind by the way that they know not. So he must bring the nations into subjection. And when he's finished, the only ones left are the blind that need him. They will still need him. And this is not what he wants to do, is help those that need him. And isn't that what he's doing today? Isn't it the needy people that the Lord helps? He don't help the self-sufficient ones. They don't cry out to him. And if we expect to be blessed, we need to be brought down and to be made blind to the world and to the systems of this world. As saints, the things that other saints trust in and depend upon, he makes us blind to them, and he'll lead us in ways that we know not. He'll make the crooked places straight. So we ask ourselves a question, do I feel sufficient in myself? Well, my answer is yes. I better make some changes and start crying out to him, because he's able to knock us down to where we're not self-sufficient. In verse 17, again, we go back to the beginning of the tribulation. So we go down to the end in verse 16, and in verse 17, we go back to the beginning. and they shall turn back, and they shall be greatly ashamed, and they shall trust in graven, they that trust in graven images, and say unto the molten images, you are our God. This tells the nation Israel's spiritual condition. They shall be turned back, and because they turn to idols. Now, in the 97th Psalm, I'm not going to read it, but you read the first seven verses of that psalm, and it tells us how they turn from their idols. And also, most of us know this verse in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, how that they turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God, to serve the living God. They didn't turn from idols to God. They turned to God from idols. And when you turn to God, the idols will disappear. They'll just fall away. And when they see Jesus, when Israel sees Jesus, they're going to be ashamed and know that they have trusted in the wrong gods. And many of God's people is going to be that way. They're going to be ashamed when they see the Lord and know that they've trusted in the gods of this world, in houses and land and money. That's the biggest thing that people put their trust in is money, bank accounts and all these things. They feel self-sufficient if they have lots of money. Well, some people can have a lot of money and not feel self-sufficient, but not very many. If people are real spiritual, God might let them have a lot of money and they still won't feel self-sufficient. They'll know that God is still in control of things. All right, verses 18 through 20. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf but my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord, as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but thou hearest not. A call for a change in attitude I see in this verse. You were deaf, and now you can hear. You were blind, and now you can see. Who are the blind and the deaf? It's Israel that have never seen or heard the grace of God in God's Son, Jesus. The law has blinded their eyes. We read a verse in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13 through 17, and we read there, and I don't know whether I read it all or not, but not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil not taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So when Christ comes, their blindness will be taken away. And then in the 11th chapter of Romans, verse 9, we read, and David saith, let their tables be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may see not and bow down their back away. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See, when they come into their fullness, when they come into their blessing, all nations, the Gentiles, are going to be blessed with them too. We read in Ezekiel 12, another verse, verse 2, and he says, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. And here's the part I want. For or because they are a rebellious house. This is the reason that they're blind. God didn't just blind them just to be mean, did he? He had a reason, because they were a rebellious house. Were they still rebellious when Jesus came? Were they still rebellious when they stoned Stephen? You sure will, just as rebellious as they've always been. And until they're born again, until they see Jesus, they're going to be a rebellious people. In verse 19, we read that their servant, they should be God's servants and messengers to convert the Gentiles. This is what God wanted the Jews to do. He didn't want the Gentiles to convert the Jews, although they're doing it today, but this isn't in God's order. Now, they're not going to convert, they're not going to convert the Jews as a nation. They are some individuals, but not as a nation. Only God is going to convert the Jews as a nation. But their job is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and they've never done that. Instead of telling the Gentiles, the nations, I'll put it that way, how wonderful Jehovah their God was, they begin to serve the gods of the nations. Just the opposite of what God had called them to do. So they should be servants, yet they can't even see. They're blind. They think that they're perfect and serving the Lord, but they're not. In verse 20, we read that they see, or we'll say, read the Old Testament and hear it and read it, but they don't know what it means. I think it's in the 10th chapter. I think it's the 10th chapter of John, isn't it? Where Jesus told them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are words that speak of me. I think that's in the 10th chapter of John. Well, I don't see it right off. But they said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are words that speak of me. So, if they don't see Jesus in the scriptures, then they're blind to the scripture. And no matter where you open the Bible, you should to be able to see Jesus in it and talk about him. In Romans 2:23, it says, he said, talking to the Jews, thou hast made thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonor God. The nations, they made their boast in law, but they broke the law. And what kind of God would they have? And he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for the circumcision profiteth little, very little, very. For circumcision verily profiteth, that's where it goes, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So they broke the law. They broke the first law. Thou shalt not have any other god besides me. And they had other gods. In verse 21, it says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteous sake, and he will magnify the law and make it honorable. It isn't that the law is bad. Paul said in Romans 7 that the law is holy and the commandments holy, just, and good. 7:12. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 9, he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind and men-stealers and liars and perjured person. And if there be any other that is contrary to sound doctrine. So the purpose for the law was to lead one to Christ. That was the purpose. And by showing us that we have a need, it's done what it's supposed to do. And it pleases God. Verses 22 to 25, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth them, for a spoil, and none restoreth them. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who giveth Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient to his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it shall set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it was burned, and it burned him, yet he lay not it to heart. Now this has a twofold thought. One thing is that the law that they trusted in actually robbed them of their righteousness because they couldn't keep it. If they could keep it, they could have been righteous by it. Somebody says, can a person ever be saved by the Ten Commandments or by the Mosaic laws? Yes, he can, as long as he kept them 100% and didn't fail in one point. But the minute he failed in one point, they were all broken. And God saw them as such, as a broken law, like one law broken. And so they couldn't be righteous by it because they couldn't keep it. Then another thought in this is because they were unrighteous, God allowed them to be robbed of the nations. Now, we might notice that the condition gets worse as time goes by. As we look at these that we just read, first they're robbed, then they're spoiled, then they're snared in holes, and then they hid in prison house. And none that were troubled in case... And only Jesus cared. He's the only one that ever cared. Now, there are three questions that we just read, and you would think that all of the problems that they would have, they would search their own hearts and realize that they're not what God wants them to be. They're not righteous in any way, and they need a redeemer. And only the remnant now will give ear to God's call. And then the questions come, one, who among you will give ear to this? Or to put your hand behind your ear to listen. The word there, give ear, has a thought of broadening out the ear with the hand so you can hear better. So who among you will really try to hear? And the second one, who will hearken to hear for the time to come? Now, this is to prick up the ear, to give a special attention to, and only the remnant will listen to the truth and hear it. In verse 24, we have the third one, who gives Jacob for a spoil and Israel to robbers? Or who caused all this affliction that you're going through, who caused it all to happen? Well, it's the Lord that caused it to happen, the Lord Jesus. And they sin against him at the cross, and they'll have to suffer the consequences. And they've been sinning against him ever since the cross. They've always rejected him. The Jews have refused to listen to his word. So even the words of the prophets that would lead them to Christ, they turned their dull ear to them and wouldn't listen. Then we have, therefore, God has poured on him, Jacob, his fury. No matter what God did, they still didn't understand as a nation. And isn't this sad? And this is a sad thought. Only a few will see this man, Jesus. Only a few Jews, I should say, will see this man, Jesus, and turn to him. And we see a few doing that in our time, but there'll be a remnant that will turn to him